So the last time that we had talked about that these four chapters, right, 22, 23, and 24 had to do with the law there, the rules or the gestures of love that the Lord would bring to us. Because I think, you know, and I was wondering, you know, as I was seeking the Lord this week, Lord, why would you bring these to us? Now, I know that we need them, right? We need them to live our lives, right? We need to hear from the Lord how to walk straight, right? He would warn us in our word not to go to the left or not to go to the right. You know, He would want us to stay straight on that path that He puts in before us. So, you know, as I was asking the Lord, so why else would you have us know this, you know? And I really think that, you know, as we look in the New Testament, we find out that that the Jews, obviously we know that the Jews were the chosen people, that God would send the Messiah through, that God would work through, in a sense, to get to us, Gentiles, right? And so we're grafted in, you know, because we weren't the chosen people, but God grafted us in. And so He sets forth these rules, you might say, for His children, not just the Jews, but I think also for the Gentiles. And it's for separation, really. You know, that's what I was getting out of it, that it's for separation from the world. It's to show the world that we are different. That we're not the common dog, right? And we're not the one that we're different. We're the hybrid, right? That the Lord has created, in a sense. And so I think what the Lord showed me was, Fred, I want you to be separate from the world. I give you these rules or these gestures of love here, so that you can walk a separated life for me. And so we pick up in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people in answer with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses, oops, I wanted to stop at the end of 3 there. But I, you know, as I look at that, I say, this is Israel. You know, this is the people talking. This isn't Moses. We get expected of Moses, right? We expected of Aaron probably, and Hur, and those that are with him. But the people said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, has said to us, we will do. Up to this point, in these last few chapters, from verse 22 of 20 all the way through to 23, or 30, verse 33 of 23, where we left off last week, really God was speaking to Moses and Moses alone. And now He starts to open the conversation up, right? He said that the others could come up to the mountain with Moses. He started to open it up to others. And of course, Moses here, we would see Moses having certain access to God, right? He would get the law. He would bring the law down for the people to live by, right? God gave him certain access to the Lord. And for us, He does the same thing. He gives us access to the Lord. Through who? Through Jesus, right? And it was Moses that was given access to the people, you see? And it's really a type of Christ there where now we see Christ going to the mountain for us, in a sense. You know? He is our mediator, right? He's the one that takes our request to the Lord, to the Father, right? And God would use Moses to speak to the people, right? And you got a question here. What made them want to obey? What made them say in that last portion of verse 3 there, all the words in which the Lord has said, we will do. Boy, I wish my kids would do that. I wish my kids would say that. All the words that my Father would say, I will do. You know? Right? What a heart of the Father, right? Heart of the Father is that every time, of course, there's some things that I would probably say that probably you wouldn't want my kids to do, right? You know, like when I tell them to go play in the road kind of thing. It's probably not a good thing to follow that direction unless you live on our road where there's no traffic. Then it's okay. But most roads, you know, hey kid, go play on the yellow line, would you? Probably not something. But you know, our Father is so much better than us, isn't He? And we don't have to worry about the bad messages. My wife looks at me sometimes and she shakes her head. Can't believe you said that. I know. What's one more? One less, right? But why so quickly did they want to obey? And I think it was because of what they saw or experienced there, right? Sometimes when we experience something, it makes us that believer, that trusting one, you know? And I think that was what it was, is that God, they saw the hand of God on Moses. They looked up at this mountain and they saw it frost, right? They saw the cloud there just bellowing over it. And they saw God's hand. And of course, when we go through this chapter here, we'll see God's hand involved here and showing them, I am powerful. I am mighty, right? Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain in 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of ox to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. The Lord and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the thing here that we see first of all is that Moses would take the Word of God, and he would write it down, right? It said Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Glad he did. But why did he do it? Well, I think that, why do we write things down, right? I know I tell people at work, I said I wrote it down so I could remember it, and then I forgot where I put the note. Right? It happens too often, to be honest. But why do we write things down? Why do we make grocery lists? Right? They're reminders to us. You know, them wonderful 3M sticky post-it notes, right, that we put on our refrigerator. You know? I think a great idea is to take them post-it notes, and I don't do it enough, but you'll see in our house that there's post-it notes around and it's got scripture on it. It's to remind us of the goodness of the Lord, right? Let's be reminded of, you know, who He is. So write it down. So Moses would write it down for them. Why? For that day? Not necessarily for that day. They just if they were listening, they would have heard the word of the Lord. But it's for that other day, that day of confusion when you're just so entrenched in the world that you need to be able to go to His Word. I just don't know what I would do if I didn't have this. Right? That we didn't have our Word with us. Secondly, the covenant was only made through what? Through the sacrifice. Why is that? Well, see, sin needed to be dealt with. Right? Needed to be dealt with. It was important that man would have God's Word and also that there would be a sacrifice for atonement of the sin. Because, you know, the Word could get very discouraging if what you had to live up to was the law. Right? If what God expected out of you is to live up to this law, and certainly as Christians, we should want to live in obedience. We should want to live according to what God's laws are. But the bottom line is, He knows that how human we are, right? And as Romans would say, that we fall short of the glory of God. Right? So we need that atonement. And so the covenant was only made through the sacrifice there. And thirdly, the word must be heard and responded to. You know, Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. It's important that our faith is based upon the Word of God. And that we hear it. And I don't just mean like on Sunday and Wednesday nights that we actually hear the Word, but that we hear the Word in our hearts when we read through it and we start to see these things, you know. Just a minute. I'm on call. I don't know. I'll get it in a minute. This is more important than being on call. But the Word needs to be heard, right? And it needs to be heard from the Lord, right? Wherever we're at, we need to be heard from the Lord, right? So that Word is important to us, that God would recall the Word that He has planted in our hearts, that He would recall that Word so that we would have faith in Him. And it is His Word that we believe in, right? It's His terms that we believe in. It's not our terms. It's His Word, right? His terms. That's what His Word is, that we would follow Him. And fourthly, it's the blood. It was the blood that was sprinkled. This would seal the covenant of God with Israel. It's very similar, or at least a type, of what Christ did for us, right? That Christ's blood on the cross was a seal for our salvation, that covenant to the Lord. We accept and we trust in and we believe in the Lord, right? And it seals us. It's the shedding of that blood that would be important. And of course, in Leviticus, we know that in chapter 17 and verse 11, it talks about how blood gives life, right? Blood would represent the giving of life. One life for another life. Who does that remind you of, right? My life, Christ's life for my life, right? And it would be similar to us if we laid down our lives for somebody, right? To give that life to them, perhaps. But really, the blood is the life. Zechariah 9:11 would say, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." There's freedom there. The blood allows us to be free. It takes the captives out of the waterless pit, the pit that has absolutely no spirit to it, right? It's dead. It's dead. God says, I'll take you out of the dead pit and I'll bring you up. And it's all because of the blood of Christ that happens. It's the wonderful blood of Christ, the sacrifice. Matthew 26:28 would say, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then we would see in Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21, it would say that now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, in to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The blood has a saving power to it, but it also has a revival power to it, right? It says there that it would make you complete for every good work. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. It makes us complete, right? When we were walking without Him, we were absolutely incomplete, right? We weren't fulfilled. I mean, I think of my own life. I was not fulfilled. I was trying things, and I think a lot of people were, right? Trying things, trying to find out what life is about. And then when we met Christ, it was different. Right? We were fulfilled or we were complete. Verse 9, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved road of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. It says there that they saw God, and this is difficult to say exactly what they saw, but I think what they probably saw was maybe maybe the presence of God, or maybe something similar to what God has done, right? Like if we look out into nature, right? Have you ever taken them nature walks where you just feel like, wow? You know, God is good, right? He's done this. We've seen His awesome power in creation, right? I think as it says here that, what does it say? And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. In Revelation chapter 4, it would talk about the sea of glass before the throne of God, right? It would give us a picture there of heaven. And perhaps it was giving them a picture of God's throne. So we go back and we ask, so why were they obedient? Why did they want to be obedient? I think they saw the power of God. Right? It says, but on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand, which indicates that this glorious experience, however glorious it was, there was something that was missing. Right? There was something missing. So it gives us because at first when you read this, you say, wait a minute, they saw God? I thought nobody saw God. I don't think they saw God face to face. Because it seems like something was missing here. They saw the effects of God. They saw His power, right? I mean, come on. Think about it yourself. You're facing this mountain and the top of it is just there on fire, right? Seeing the power of God. See, these elders of Israel, they could see the things of God. They could see what God would produce, in a sense, from His power. They weren't seeing the face of God. And they were missing out, really, on the fellowship of God. But they were there, man. They were there. And it was the presence of the Lord that I think really inspired them to perhaps obey there. I think the impression that was put on them, that they were impressed by the reality, really, of God's presence. And we should be impressed, right, with God's presence. We should want to be in God's presence. And it says, and they ate and they drank. I really believe that God shows us His presence sometimes so that we would yearn to drink and we would yearn to eat with Him, yearn for His closeness, for to be in His presence, to be in His fellowship, to commune with Him. And especially, you know, as leaders, as God has put us into leadership, He wants us to draw closer to Him, right? Because we got to have that ear for Him. We got to have an ear for Him so that we know where to go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So here he would take Joshua, his assistant. This would be the same Joshua, right, that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But here he's an assistant. He's learning from Moses. He's figuring it out. He's understanding what the ministry is about, right? And then Joshua would take his position later, where he would lead Israel into the promised land. But I think one of the reasons why God would choose him to be with Moses was really to catch the pulse of God's heart, right? To really know who God is. Really to meet with God. And if you wanted to meet with God, hang out with Moses, because Moses met with God 40 days and 40 nights. He would be up there. When Moses was there, he would call back and say, "Hey, you know what? If you have difficulties, if you have problems, you have Aaron and Hur with you." What was he saying? "I've put these men in charge. These men have responsibility of you." Right? It's kind of like myself. We're going on vacation this weekend, right? Don and Bob are in charge. That might be scary, but Bob will control Don. Don't worry. But God would, but Moses would entrust there, right? He would entrust his assistants. Unfortunately, as we know the rest of the story, right? It didn't turn out so good, right? Aaron would make the molten calf a little bit later. We'll see that, where he would allow the people to melt down their jewels and their gold and put them in this ridiculous idol. He knew better than that, but he did it. Right, Moses would be the only, actually, he'd be the first man to break all 10 commandments all at the same time, right? As he threw them down onto the ground. I heard that joke from somebody else. They laughed more than you guys did, but you know, that's okay. But for Moses, you know, as he was there on the mountain, it says that he was there 40 days and 40 nights, seeking the Lord, seeking the good not only for himself, but also for the people of Israel, right? And a true pastor, right, prays for the flock. Right? He prays for it. I was asking the Lord today, Lord, what do I need to pray for here? You know, because besides Don, what do I need to pray for, Lord? Because a true pastor has a true heart for their people, for the flock that the Lord has lent them, right? But here he is, 40 days and 40 nights, and we know that it was without any food, anything to eat. He was just up on the mountain, right? Just hanging out. Miraculous. You know that's impossible. That's impossible, but we believe it, right? It's impossible, but God does it. He does the impossible. You know, we think about things and we say, how could this ever be? And, well, God can do it. You know? But if you think about it, being in the presence of the Lord is impossible for us to. In the flesh, it's hard to think, I can be in the presence of the Lord right now. Right? But we can be there. That's miraculous, right? That's miraculous. That's more, I think that's even more, well, certainly more satisfying, but even maybe more miraculous than 40 days and 40 nights without food. In the presence of the Lord. But I like how verse 6:17 goes. It says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. In the eyes of the children of Israel. A consuming fire. It wasn't a consuming fire, but it was like a consuming fire. So what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it was so powerful, so vast, that it could have totally disintegrated that whole mountain. But it didn't. And I think that's the consuming fire that God wants in our lives. He wants to be He so much wants to consume us. But He doesn't want to kill us. You know? Scriptures talk about a refining fire, right? Him being a refining fire in us. That He would refine us like gold. That He'd bring that dross to the top, and that we would allow Him, as He does this work in our lives, that we would allow Him to take that dross and just push it away, push it aside. But it's up to us, see. Israel saw that He was like a consuming fire. I wonder if they really wanted to experience the consuming fire. And I think we have to be in such a state of humility, really, that we would say, we want to experience the Lord as that consuming fire, as that loving consuming fire that doesn't destroy us, that doesn't totally annihilate us, but certainly burns away the trough.